1 Samuel chapter 30, and then I'm going to be going to 1 Habakkuk. And I'm going to be going to the last chapter, the third chapter, then to James chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. And we've been ministering on overcoming doubt, and I want to read you this story, and so I want to try to read through as quickly as possible, and I want to get on into what is in my heart today. I don't necessarily have a three-point message today, but out of it, I have some truths that I want to bring to you today out of this message. In verse 1 in chapter 30 of the book of 1 Samuel, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Somebody say, no more power to weep. How many can say there was no more strength left? Amen? How many sees it today? And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop, and shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. If you're there, say amen. I'll wait till everybody gets there. Habakkuk. It's on page 810 in your Bible. If you can't find it, then you have the wrong Bible. All right, verse 17 of chapter 3, Habakkuk declares the prophet. Amen. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And everybody say in verse 18, yet. Amen. I don't want you to read the whole verse. I just want you to say yet. Now look what he says here. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine hind places, to the chief singer of the string instruments. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Somebody say, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The word there, wavering, in the Greek means doubt. said, nothing wavering. Amen. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me say to you today, to begin with, is that doubt is not a gift from God. Amen? I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I know that doubt can be good because it can work an end that we need in our life. I think that sometimes that what we believe is that our life, when we hear the book of James here, we hear the scripture that says, nothing wavering, amen. Let there be no wavering, let there be no doubt. The question is not the fact, because there's not probably a single person sitting here, not a single person that I have ever known, any man of God, any minister of faith, has not experienced doubt in their life. And doubt does not come randomly. Doubt comes because that we are faced with circumstances that we do not have answers for. And as the illustration that I had up here, and I don't know if the girls have it up there yet or not, but the illustration that I gave you is that doubt is like a bridge. And what doubt is that place that we stand between faith and unbelief. And the reason why we stand in doubt is because we are wavering. We have not yet been persuaded. The Bible says, without faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word faith there means to be persuaded. To be completely persuaded. It means to be convinced. It means to be without doubt. Amen? And it's interesting, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, it tells the story of Abraham. And in that story of Abraham, it tells us that he grew strong in his faith. And that he was persuaded to believe that even against hope, he hoped. Even against the circumstance that was there, it was there. But you know and I know because we read the story. It would be different if we didn't have the story. But when we go back and we read the story, we know that Abraham was a man who didn't completely trust. We know that because of a simple evidence of a woman named Hagar. Come on, somebody help me today. Amen. How many knows that the church has a history? Come on. How many knows the church has a closet? How many knows that when you begin to look back, you realize that not every man of God was perfect. And sometimes we try to compare ourselves and we hear the messages and we read the books and we think to ourselves because we enter into condemnation and we say to ourselves, how can I be when I have doubt in my life? But I want you to understand today is this, that I don't believe that doubt is unbelief. I believe that doubt is a place that I stand that I am not yet convinced. I am not yet persuaded. Are you hearing me? Now, I am saying to you today, you don't want to stay too long on that bridge. You don't want to stay too long in doubt. You don't want to play with doubt because doubt will quickly turn to unbelief. But we do need to realize that there are moments in our life that we doubt. And we doubt because we are faced sometimes with unsurmountable circumstances in our life. When our bodies are attacked, when situations and circumstances come to us, that we don't have an answer for. And when we don't have an answer for something, we doubt. And in our lives as clay tabernacles, as human beings, as we walk through this life, how many knows that as we walk through, there are things that are happening in our life that we do not have ready answers for. There are times that our children come to us and they say, why is this happening? I don't understand this. We have had situations in our life that have happened that we did not have answers for. Here in the story, turn back with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I love this story. It is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look at what he says here. And you can see David here. And it's interesting because that you have a man who has been given a promise. I want you to go back with me in that time to where that David was anointed as king. That day in his father's house, as he was called out from the field, just a shepherd boy being faithful to the flock of God. Are you hearing me? That day he did not dream. He never woke up and dreamed. There's no proof that he dreamed and said, one day I'm going to be king. He was called from a place of faithfulness into his father's house after they had went through all the line of his brothers. And Samuel said, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. And he looked at his father and he says, do you have any other sons? And it's interesting because his own father did not recognize what was in him. Sometimes we can look by the natural and we cannot see the God in a certain situation. Sometimes when we're looking at circumstances in our life, we look and we can't see how in the world can God be in this. But here is this ruddy little boy that comes in stinking of sheep, a dirty face, and Samuel looks at him and says, he's the one. That's how God viewed you. God viewed you. Many of you, he called out from a far place and brought you in when nobody saw the calling and the gifting in your life. And even though there are times you have doubted that God has called you, that God has a special and a divine plan for your life. And what is going on? Lord, I have given myself to this. And yet you look and you say, God, how can this be God in the circumstances that I'm in? But it's the prophet of God that looked at David and said, he's the one. And here, I wonder how many times that David's mind went back to that day in his father's house. How many times did he revisit that moment as he was in the cave of Adullam, as he was in that nasty cave running from Saul, fleeing Saul. He said, look, God, I didn't ask for this. How many hears me? And David said, I didn't ask for this. I didn't put my name in the hat. I didn't fill out the application for king of Israel. I didn't raise my head and said, hey, I'll volunteer for the king. I was taking care of my daddy's sheep. I was happy out there singing and worshiping and being alone and being alone with God. And I didn't vote for this. How many voted for the troubles in your life? How many said, God, hey, send it down, Lord. Amen. Send them on down, Lord. We just want to take all the trouble and all the heartache and all the trials that you nobody voted for that. But I want you to understand today is that with the calling comes the times of trouble. With the calling, there comes a time of trying. And we want to walk through this life and we want to walk free from it. But the trials and the temptations that come to our life are there for a reason. What are they there for, Pastor? That they may produce a God-likeness in this. I love it when James says that it is to produce patience in our life. Amen. I said patience in our life. You know, I wrote this. I said patience is not just waiting. Patience is how are you waiting? Uh-oh. Come on, somebody help me. Patience is not just waiting. Some folks got tried yesterday in waiting. Are you hearing me? They got tried in their waiting because of the long lines. How many hears what I'm saying to you? You know, when you have to wait, come on. How many love to wait today? Hey, amen. I don't like to wait. And so the thing of it is, we think that the waiting here, that patience is that I'm lasting out. I am waiting to the very end. But it's not just waiting, it's how you wait. It is your attitude in your waiting. And here David revisited the time again that God was producing something in his life. And it's fine because listen, David is fighting and warring on a regular basis with the enemies of his life. In fact, the truth of it is that what David is doing is many good works. He's destroying the works, the enemies of Israel. And he's not even commissioned to do it.
Are you hearing me? He's not even been given a commission from Saul. It's, look, you're going to have guerrilla warfare, and in it you're going to destroy the enemies of Israel. He did it without a commission. Are you hearing me? David could have went into Adullam and said, and made the excuse and said to himself, you know, hey, look, it's not my fault Saul has an attitude. How's that my deal? That's not my responsibility. And you know, I got to take care of me. Hello? I got to take care of me and my family here. I got wives, I got children I got to take care of. And so you know what? I need to focus on me and the goodies that we're getting. It's all about me. But David was not concentrating on himself. Now, I wonder how many times in that cave that he went back to that day in his father's house. And I wonder that even in the time here in Ziklag, if his mind went back to that time when Samuel poured out the anointing oil upon his head and it ran down his little ruddy face onto his body. And David said, you're going to be the king of Israel. Do you hear me today? And in it, David looked and said, you know what? I don't have a clue what you're doing today. See, the problem is that when we are walking through the trials of this life, many times we don't see the full purpose of why we are in what we're in. See, because what is happening in the believer's life is that God is working out all the issues in you. He's working out all the things in you. But to work out the things in you, He has to work some things out of you. To work them in you, He has to work some things out of you. You see, David was anointed king of Israel. The promise of God would not change in his life. But you see, as a boy, he was not ready to be king. Oh, somebody's not listening to me today. See, at that moment, God could have killed Saul. He could have killed Saul and took that little boy and put him as king. But you see, that's not what the process was. What God says, I've got to prepare you. Yes, you are a boy that's surrendered and loyal, and the character is already within you. But I'm going to make you a man that is unselfish. I'm going to make you a man after my own heart. I'm going to put you through the rigors of life. And when you get through, you're going to know I am the Lord God that delivers you. I am the Lord God who is your shield. I am the Lord God who is your glory in the time of trouble. I will be your strong and mighty tower. I will be the place that you learn to run into. See, the Psalms were written out of the heart of travail and trouble. Are you hearing me? See, it's easy to write the pretty song when you're all by yourself and you never really went through anything. Are you hearing me? But see, even at an early age, God sent David through and began to develop character in him. He developed character in him when he stood before Saul and had to run. He knew even at that time, God at an early age. Do you see, God can give you proof and evidence that you're called. He gave him proof through the lion. He gave him proof through the bear. And then gave him proof through Goliath. Are you hearing me? He gave him proof over and over again. But here he finds himself standing at Ziklag and everything has been taken from him. And don't you think for a second he stands and he says, God, wait a minute. The men that loved him desperately, that had given their lives for him, began to point fingers at David and said, we're here because of you. This wouldn't have happened if we hadn't followed you. But here, our homes are burned. Our wives are gone. Our children are gone. We no longer have any covering. We have no way to have any kind of legacy. Everything is gone from our life. See, the problem when you're in Ziklag is, can you still see Zion from Ziklag? And the path from Ziklag to Zion is not always clear cut. It's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy path. In fact, what looks like the will of God can sometimes look like the biggest mistake of your life. When you look around you, all you see is barrenness. All you see is trouble. All you say to yourself, how long is this trouble going to last? How long will this thing go on? How long will I have to contend for this? How long will I be there? Maybe some of you have never been to that place to where that you weep till there's no more strength to weep. That you've been in a place to where that you've cried and veiled before God and all of your strength leaves you. I've been in that place to where there is no more tears. You dry your tear ducts. There's no more tears to cry. There's no more cries that come out of your mouth. Your soul has exasperated itself in the time of trouble. But I want you to know it is at that point to where you must make the most critical decision of your life. Because Ziklag no longer holds the answers. Now the question is, how do I get from Ziklag to Zion? What's Zion, Pastor? Well, Zion is the presence of God. See, no matter how mighty a warrior David was, it didn't keep the enemies away from his door. You say, Pastor, this doesn't really sound like a faith message. I think it sounds like a great faith message. I think it tells us the reality of what it is, because we don't want to think that there's going to be trouble or there's going to be problems. But we need to become a people who are mighty in God. We need to be a people who are not fearful in the time of tribulation. We need to be a people who what comes out of our mouth is nothing less than the sword of the Lord. That our tongue is so disciplined by the Spirit of God. The only thing that comes from our mouth is not God, oh why, but now out of our mouth comes, Lord, when will it happen? Lord, how long will it be? Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe that we're coming into a time to where, in the age that we're living in, that God is raising up the Davids that have been called to a place of that kingly order, not just by the natural, but by the Spirit, who learned to rule and to reign in the circumstance they're in. It's easy to reign, amen, when everything is fine. But when everything has been burned, everything has been destroyed, your children are gone, your wife is gone, your legacy is gone, how do you get to Zion from Ziklag? How do you get from the place of trouble to the place of promise? Amen? When we're in the problem, sometimes it's difficult to see the promise. But here is the key. Listen to me if you're taking notes. Here is the key that along the way of your path, I want you to get in your mind, here is this. It's a highway. He calls it the highway of holiness. In this highway that we have, we need to understand something today. We need to understand that in this highway of holiness, in this path that you're walking right now, come on now, has been ordained by God. I said it's been ordained by God. And along every stop of the road in your life, every problem, every situation and circumstance, I want you to know along that road, and before, when I was in the secular world, I remember in my first job as I was coming out, and this is going to surprise a few folks, but it's okay. I definitely was not embarrassed. It was what I call my therapeutic time. It was a year after my son had been killed, and I was going crazy in the house and the church I was in. The person that was over me didn't know what to do with me, and didn't know how to encourage me, didn't know how to speak to me. He didn't know what to do at all. Amen. But I don't blame him. Amen. Because sometimes the problems in your life seem bigger to other people. Amen. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's who you are at the time. We always want to fix things when you don't always have to fix something. This is a sidebar. See, you don't always have to fix people. You don't always have to fix the situation. How many fixers do we have here today? Come on. How many honest fixers do we have? You look at every situation, somebody brings you a problem, and immediately you feel the need to fix it. I'm going to sit down until you all start preaching with me. I'm working too hard. Come on now. You immediately feel that pressure. You husbands, when your wife begins to get distraught, you feel that little knot in your stomach. You immediately feel like you must act. You must do. You must do something. If you don't do something, what's going to happen? Can I share with you what's going to happen? Usually, nothing. Because the thing that you fear usually doesn't happen. You can't fix everything in your life, and you can't fix everybody in your life. When David looked at Ziklag, there wasn't enough nails, there wasn't enough stones, there wasn't enough help, there wasn't enough to be able to repair Ziklag. You know why they became distressed? Because when they looked at the circumstance, no matter, these were some of the mightiest men. The Bible says these men were some of the most mightiest, courageous, strongest men. Some of these men killed thousands of enemies by themselves. These were men who were not afraid of anything. They faced enemies 10 times their size. They would do things that made most men waver and cry. These men were extraordinary men. In fact, the Bible calls them the mighty men of David. How many hear me? But when it came to Ziklag, these grown men cried so hard, they lost all of their strength. They finally came up to something they could not fix. Well, Pastor, this is what the Bible says. God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. But He didn't say how. And the process of how He was going to do it in your life. Let me tell you something. You need to get out of your silly belief that there's some magic dust and God has little magic fairies floating around that He dispenses things to you. Let me tell you something. God is more concerned about your character and about your integrity and about growing you and increasing you as a believer than He is whether your bank account has more money. Let me tell you something. Faith is not the fact that you have a surplus in your bank account. Faith is the fact that when you are looking at Ziklag, how do I get to Zion from here? Are you hearing me? And I want you to know, no matter what the problem is along your way, God has a station for you to stop on. And at that place, no matter where that place is, if it's Ziklag or if it's the place of the lion, the bear, or Goliath, God has an answer for you. So when I was at that place about a year afterwards, I took a job. Are you hearing me? Man of faith and power, I took a job. You know what I did? I took a job as a janitor. Or you can call it, you know, an environmental engineer. You can call it, you know, greening it. But I called cleaning it. And I want you to know something. All the training that I got from my mother finally came to a practical place in my life. And I want you to know something. You see, when you are in a desperate place and you're at a Ziklag, even a toilet can become an altar in your life. Whew! I want you to know something, honey. is that in a place to where that it's zigzag in your life, it is amazing how that God can speak to you as you're cleaning toilets and mopping floor and cleaning other people's trash up and other people's garbage. When you're alone and God has you in a place by yourself and you're standing there and you have given all that you can, amen, you may look and you may try to fix it, but God will lead you to a place that don't seem like an answer right then. It don't seem like a solution right then, but it's a place that God can speak to your heart. You may not hear great revelation, but it's in that place that God will speak to you, and your heart is crying out. It may not look like you're praying, but I want you to know something. You're praying even with your own body. I want to explain something to you about prayer. Prayer isn't only what comes out of your mouth. I said prayer is not just the words that come out of your mouth. Sometimes, and Paul spoke in Romans and said, there are times to where I have no words to explain it. I have no words to be able to pray. But he said, the Spirit of God within me, with groanings and travailings, will pray unto God for me. You see, even in your groanings, even in your travailings, even in your time of sorrow, amen, God can begin to cry out from you. The oh's and the ah's, and oh my Lord, as you're cleaning that toilet, God hears it as a prayer of desperation and a prayer of faith in your life. You may not have your hands clasped, amen, and the only thing you have in your hand is a toilet bowl cleaner, and all you've got is by yourself, and all you've got is stink all around you, and all you've got is the smell of destruction all around you. But in the midst of that, God will hold you, God will lift you up, God will bring you to a place. You may seem that you're at your lowest place, but it's in that place that God will lift you up, and He'll minister to your spirit. I was always able to fix it. It's my gift. It's my gift. If I can't do it, I can always find someone else to get it done. But I always get it done. Are you hearing me? But see, God knows you. See, God knows you. Because God made you. And He is the author. And He is the finisher of your faith. And He says, and the good work that I began in you, oh Holy Father, He said, even the good work that I began in you, even the good work that I began in you in your father's house, David, that day that I called you and separated you, even though nobody understood what was going on, and even though you did not have a full revelation, see, we can be given a promise, but yet not fully understand. That's what creates doubt sometimes, because just like John, when he was in the prison, he didn't have a full revelation of what was going on when he was in prison by Herod, and he was at that place, and he didn't have, because see, in the time, the mentality was that when Jesus came, He was going to conquer all the enemies of that time and set up His throne. See, even in that time, men misunderstood the coming of Jesus. Jesus didn't come in the form to conquer the enemies of Rome. He came to conquer the enemies of hell. See, the promise was given, but the full understanding was not there. See, sometimes God can speak to you and you think, wait a minute. Shouldn't it be this way and this way and this way? Amen. Amen. One time I was going to change the faucets in a house we were in. I had the directions and I had the tools. And I was motivated because it was leaking. And I looked at that faucet and I said, I believe I can fix this. I mean, what's so hard? I looked at it. I studied it. But the new one, What can be hard about this? But what I didn't know is I didn't see the things that were unseen. So in my enthusiasm, as I'm and I finally loosened it, I stood there, Karen over my shoulder, and all of a sudden, the faucet disappeared. I have to be honest, I stood there in shock for a second, and I looked, like, how could that disappear like that? What I didn't see, that nobody fastened the pipes underneath in the basement. So the only thing that was holding up the faucet was that one little nut. Are you hearing me? See, we can only see what we can see. You can have the directions. You can feel like you have the confidence. It's all being done for the right reason. And the very thing that you're doing for the right reason turns out to be a disaster. That's why I don't do plumbing. Are you hearing me? See, when we're faced with those circumstances, and David was faced with that circumstance, the Bible says this. Come back with me. Let's go back in to Samuel here. If you're wondering why, I know some of you are wondering, what does Pastor have reading glasses for? That's because I'm wearing contacts. Look what it says here. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. Are you hearing me? And David was greatly distressed. Amen? For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. And every man in his, and I want you to know something, there is nothing more pressurized than grief. When you are surrounded by grief, it will create a pressure vacuum that you've never experienced in your entire life. Are you hearing me? And the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself of the Lord, his God. How? How did David encourage himself standing there and looking at Ziklag? How was he going to get from Ziklag to Zion? How was he going to get from the problem to the promise? I'll tell you how. Because I believe that David began to remind himself, why are you here, David? Why are you here? What is your purpose? What is your purpose, David? Why are you here at Ziklag? You're here because years ago I called you in your father's house and I anointed you. Yeah, but Pastor, it didn't work out the way, of course. There are many times that on your way to the fulfillment of the promise that it doesn't look like by the circumstances that things are not working out the way that you thought they were going to work out. I tell Steve all the time in our process here next door as we're getting ready. We are really close. You cannot imagine the favor of God that God is giving us right now to finish this over here. And I want you to know, and I tell Steve all the time, and he's never had a project. I mean, he attempted out of his love to do my office and was excited about being able to do it. And I come back but he realized that you got to do the electrical before you put the drywall on it. You got to do a couple other things before you do this, and I appreciated his heart, but it was a great lesson for him because he had never done it. And see, even in your greatest attentions and love, you can have the right heart, but yet you don't have the knowledge to be able yet to accomplish the fulfillment of the promise that God has in your life. Was David king? Sure he was. But was he sitting on any throne? Amen? No. Was he sitting in the king's palace? No. Not practically. Right? Positionally he was. In God's eyes he was. In God's eyes, God knows where you're at. The problem is that some of us get lost in the purpose that God has called us to. And Ziklag is a place that will cause you to lose sight of the purpose of God in your life. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. As he began to stand there, he remembered, God, you're for me. I know that through the fact of my father's house. I know that from the time that the bear came out of the woods to destroy the sheep, and I grabbed a hold of its beard and I slayed the bear. And when the lion came out to attack me and my father's sheep, it came out to attack me and my father's inheritance. He said, I slew the lion. You were with me, O God, with the lion and with the bear. You were with me and you proved that I was called from something. I believe even out there that David knew that there was something different about him. There was something that was not like everybody else. He knew he wasn't like his brothers, but he didn't look any different. They looked big and strong and powerful and courageous, but he was this little scrawny kid, and that's how we view ourselves sometimes in the spirit. I know I'm different, but I don't look different, and nobody seems to know that I'm different. But you see, even in his own father's house, they couldn't even see who David was. It took a man, a stranger, to come along that was a prophet of God to see that there was a calling, there was something different about David's life. And I believe the words of David came back to him as he stood in that heap of burnt down trash and stones there in Ziklag with his wife and his children gone. Are you hearing me today? And he began to encourage himself in the Lord, and he did the one thing he knew what to do. See, his strength was not going to get him the answer. He could have acted it. Are you hearing me? He could have got his armies together and said, come on, let's go get them. Let's pursue them. But he did the one thing that was ever ingrained in David's life. He called to Abiathar and he said, bring the ephod. And the Bible says he inquired of the Lord. Can I tell you something? Most of my misfortunes, my mishaps, and my missteps are for one reason. It's because in the time of trouble, when I stood on the bridge of my issues, I didn't seek God. See, we are a people, because of the world that we live in, we have allowed ourselves to be trained. This is too small for God. This is not important enough for God. But David had learned. There's only one person that has the answer here. It's my Father. Are you hearing me?
And he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Now turn with me to Habakkuk. One more time. Are you still with me? I know I'm over my 40 minutes. Do you want me to go on? You want me to stop? Okay. I just needed one person. The rest of you should have spoke up. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. I want you to see something here. See, this verse here speaks of two things. It speaks of three things. It speaks of what? It speaks of oil from the olives. It speaks fruits of the figs. And it also speaks of one other thing. What is it? Sheep. Amen? Speaks of different fruits of the vine, but then it speaks of sheep. See, what it's saying here is two things. It was talking about their immediate needs that would feed them immediately, the fruit and the sheep. But you know what the sheep also spoke of? See, back then, they didn't have savings account. Back then, they didn't have money markets. What you have here is what their legacy was, what their inheritance was in those sheep. Because those sheep were going to have little baby lambs. Those sheep gave them milk. It gave them meat for now. But it also produced other sheep. Within them was their inheritance. Within those sheep was their future. Are you listening to me? They weren't just talking about their immediate need. Everything was gone. The immediate ability to have anything right then was gone. And any future hopes was gone. Please tell me, does this not describe David? David not only saw his immediate gone and destroyed, but what else was gone? His wives and his children, his inheritance, his legacy was gone. He was saying, Lord, how can you fulfill? At that moment, you are between that bridge, that place of doubt. But David made a choice. Instead of going into unbelief, he could have went over to his men's side and he could have joined in with them and agreed, you're right, you should stone me. But what David did at that moment, he made a choice. Instead of living in unbelief, he decided, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. David had a promise. Are you hearing me? And the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But yet, the prophet says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. David said, yet, even though there seems to be no hope here, even though there seems to be no answer here, he said, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will encourage. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Honey, the Bible says in Jude, he tells us this. He said, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit and build yourself up on your most holy faith. I want you to know, you can encourage yourself even whether there is no one else around and everyone else around you is exhausted and they have no answers. You can begin to encourage yourself in the Lord. You can inquire of God. Don't run to the things of men. Don't run to flesh. Run to God. Run to Him. Run to the throne of grace. Run to the Lord and inquire of the Lord. The check cashing place doesn't have the answer. The bank doesn't have the answer. Men do not have the answer. Only God has the answer. And in James chapter 1, he said this, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. How many people here count pennies? We live in a time now that a penny is not even worth a penny. Amen. And most people that see a penny on the road or in a parking lot won't even stop to pick it up. Are you hearing me? I pick them up. I got a jar in my house that's literally filled with money I have found. Are you hearing me? See, we only count the things that we value. Amen? That's why most of your kids don't even know what clothes they have in their closet. And it's all right because they don't value those things. That's why they take them and they throw them in a corner. Oh, somebody's not listening. Am I touching on a sore subject? See, when I was growing up, I only had one pair of pants. And I only had one pair of shoes. And even when I was the age of my youngest, Mia, I could sew. So back then, we didn't have snaps. We had buttons on our jeans. I had one pair of jeans. And they were pretty well faded. Jesus only knows. How did I know those jeans would have been worth something today? Amen? Back then, you just looked poor. Are you hearing me? But I remember sitting on my bed because it had worn. Me buttoning those pants all the time, and it had worn. And I sat in there with a piece of thread and a needle that I had found. And I was sewing that button on those pants. So you know what today? You can walk in my bedroom right now. Don't walk in it now because Pastor Karen wouldn't like it. But you can walk in my bedroom and my pants are hung up. My shirts are hung up. My ties are hung up. And every time I take my clothes off, they're hung up. Want to know why? That's why it's even difficult. I have an old Harley shirt that my kids bought me. And that shirt, I might as well not even have a shirt on. In fact, my kids, my wife says, "Sweet Lord, quit wearing that shirt. You might as well just go without a shirt if you're going to wear it." But I love that shirt. I love that shirt because that shirt has room to breathe. You know, it'll catch every breeze. You know, I never get hot in that shirt. I can move around in that shirt. Are you hearing me? But I learned as a kid to value, because I know what it is to have butter sandwiches to take with me for my lunch. And for a treat, we used to sprinkle sugar on top. Oh, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Amen? That's right. So I value everything I have. I value the cars I drive. I value the stuff that I have. Not because I exalt them, but I value them. And that's why that if I see a penny on the road, I pick it up. And you know what I say to myself every time I pick that penny up? I'm ahead today because I didn't even have to earn this. Now you laugh and you say, "That's silly." Well, that's just a penny. But I bet I got more money than you do. If you don't value it, I guarantee you that in the day, when it comes time, because of the principles that I walk out and I live, I've learned to inquire of the Lord. And God has put a value system on the inside of me. And I value the fact of prayer. I value the fact of the Word of God. Are you hearing me? There are some people in the world that don't even have this. They don't even have this. In some parts of the country, like in Vietnam, some of them have to take and tear out pieces. And they share. They'll take out and they'll tear 66 books out of here. They'll tear those out, separate them. And then what they'll do is they'll take them and they'll pass them to each other. When the one gets done with it, they give it to another person. And the other person gives them what they have. Can you imagine that? We have the luxury. I have a beautiful front porch that I get to go out to and I get to pray on. I have places in my house that I can go to. And most people around the world. See, that's why the world around us laughs at us about our eschatology. When we talk about tribulation to come, there are people around the world who are dying in prisons for their faith. Who are dying around the world, who are being exterminated. Who are, genocide is happening around the world, in Central America, in Asia, in Europe, in Russia. People are dying every day for their faith. And we little Americans write our books, form our theology and our eschatology, and we think we have all the answers because we're Americans. Let me tell you something, folks. We are a blessed people. And God blessed America for one reason, so that we could bless the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we forget that, we forget the most important thing. Are you hearing me? David encouraged himself in the Lord. It killed the doubt in his life, because guess what happened? When he inquired of the Lord, he asked God, should I pursue the enemy? I thought to myself, how many times have I pursued the enemy? And I should have stayed home. Amen? How many can say amen today? How many can say, Pastor, there's only one way to deal with doubt. I've got to learn to go before the throne of God. I've got to learn to worship. I've got to learn to count the joy. Here's the last thing I wanted to say to you. And I got off a little bit. Here's the last thing I wanted to say to you. The reason why that we find it difficult to walk through some of the seasons in our life is because we don't count it joy. We're not rejoicing over the tribulation. We're rejoicing over the fact that God is increasing us. See, when trouble comes to you, not because of your unrighteousness, but because of your righteousness, you should rejoice. Paul said, don't rejoice because of your own. You created a mess, and then you want to say, look, oh God, I was reading on Facebook where there are people who are literally living with other people. Are you hearing me? And because their lover deserted them, they're confessing that, I don't know why God would put this on me. Wait a minute. I'm sorry, I'm missing something here. God didn't put that on you. You put that on you. But if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you're in a time of trouble because of your faith, because you're trying to walk out your faith, then count it joy. Because what God began in you, God is going to finish in you. And the good work that He has started, He's going to bring it to completion. Even unto the day of His appearance. Amen? Come on, stand with me today.